Today we will continue in our study of the book of James, the epistle of James. And specifically we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Hear the word of your Lord. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would be with us during this time that we look into your word. Dear God, we pray that you might break us down and rebuild us, O Lord God, with your word and during our covenant renewal worship this morning. Father, be with us at this hour, O Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to your message, and guard my mouth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can tell, this is another sort of difficult passage to read and to sort of dwell upon. And what one of the underlying messages which I hope will come out this morning, and I hope it's of the Lord, I pray that it's of the Lord, that this is a picture of that we have seen time and time in history, and that we have seen even in our day, that any time when a person or a people move from this concept that God is at the center of your life or the lives of the people, any time that something other than God becomes the center, like man himself or other things like possessions, it ends in disaster. It ends in real disaster. So I'm hoping that over the next few minutes, I was looking at the clock, it's stuck on 8 o'clock, and I better put my watch out here to make sure that I don't go too long, because if it just says 8 o'clock, I might think that we're just frozen in time, and I might just go on and on forever. So anyway, like I said, one of the underlying messages that clearly is here is this picture of what happens when God is not at the center. We see this picture of the rich man, and even in our gospel, in our Old Testament reading, we saw that with David. Right, what happened when David moved from having God at his center, keeping God at his center, and then he lusted after Bathsheba? What happened? Disaster results. But thankfully, though, he was quick to repent, and things were better for him, although never the same. So what lies at the center of these rich people here? And this is a real condemnation. This is real judgment. The pictures that we are presented here in this part of James is that the rich are going to suffer, and they are going to suffer greatly. And as we sort of look at it, there's sort of two sections in this part. There's verses 1 through 3, where James talks about what the judgment on the rich will look like and what lies ahead for them. And then sort of 4 through 6 is actually the case for the judgment. What have they done to deserve the judgment that lie ahead? Well, first of all, in verses 1 through 3 again, in summary, they have collected, they've hoarded, they've stole, and so on, great riches. Those great riches are going to become corrupt. And if you see the picture here where they have these like great apparel and great clothing and these fine clothing, maybe suits and dresses that cost hundreds and thousands of dollars are ultimately going to end up being moth-eaten. they're going to be destroyed. And all of their other things, like gold and silver, are going to be cankered, or as that cankered word there means to be rust down. Now, we know gold and silver, they don't rust, right? They don't rust. If they do rust, it takes a long time for them to rust, right? We know silver does tarnish, but we know that those two materials in particular, they don't rust. But yet James uses this picture, as well as Scripture does, that they are going to rust. They are going to be destroyed. Your riches are going to be destroyed. These possessions that the rich find security in, these possessions that are at their center, instead of God, these possessions that are at their center, the ones that they find security in, will ultimately be their downfall. Sure, they may be able to amass great earthly goods and possessions, but those things will cost them dearly when the judgment of the Lord comes. And that's because they have not submitted to Him, and instead they're in opposition to Him, and then in turn their trust to their riches. So again, the rich spoken of here have a different center than Jesus. They have a different center than God Almighty. They were man-centered, or more specifically, we could say that they were self-centered. So they were not God-centered, even though it might have taken mere years. Pardon me for one moment. So just remember where we are in history, right? This James is one of the first epistles that have come out. So James is writing to the very early Christian church, the church that had been scattered from Jerusalem. So the very early Christian church. So they're only just a few years from Jesus, right? Maybe 5 years, 10, somewhere in that area, right? So they're just a short time away. But yet, what we've seen is they've gone out, and at least a portion of them have become rich and are putting down the poor. Now that could be, it could be the people there, or it could be some other folks. It's not really clear, but what we see is they haven't moved too far from Jesus, but yet Jesus has moved away from their center, or they have moved Jesus from their center. So the judgment ahead for the rich. Now earlier we've seen in James that the rich have fine clothing. We have that picture of the rich coming into the sanctuary or into the sanctuary and fine clothing and how they're lifted up, and the poor who come in this vile raiment are put down. But see here, what we see is what's going to happen is it's going to be flopped. It's going to be changed. The rich are the ones that are going to be wearing the moth-eaten clothing. They're the ones that are going to have the clothing destroyed. They're going to look like those poor people that have been put down. The rich might have their glory in the moment. They might have their glory for 5 years, 10 years. They might have their glory most of their life. But the judgment lies ahead. Now we can see so many present day examples of this sort of concept or this idea. We see so many of them, right? Over the last couple of years, we've seen Hollywood actors, the rich there, but with their unethical and immoral ways are exposed and then they're cast down. Horrible lives. We have people committing suicide at this level. People that you would think that have everything because they have everything in a way, but they don't because Jesus is not at the center. Corporate executives, politicians, news executives, and regrettably, even church leaders. The judgment of the Lord lies ahead for all those who rise up by putting others down. They get rich as a result of putting themselves at the center. And then they use others to accomplish their success. So whether in this life or the next, the judgment lies ahead. And that's what James is pointing us to here. He's pointing these people to, this early church to, these early rich people that are putting others down. And of course, we can say that even on, like communism was built on the back, essentially, of the poor. The Industrial Revolution built on the back of the poor. Coal mining, for instance, was another one that these rich people are used and abused the younger generations. So the misery that lies ahead, James says that in this misery they will weep and howl. Scripture time and again talks about this gnashing of teeth. They will weep and howl when the misery comes upon them. They have heaped up their treasures for the future in their last days, for their retirement, let's say. They've heaped all this treasure up so that they may live in paradise in their last days. But those same treasures will be like a fire, burning up their flesh. What they built up for security, what they have turned to and trusted in, what they have placed at the center of their lives, will be the things that will bring about weeping and howling. Cries that will go unheard by the Lord. So, is there anything wrong with being rich? Or, pardon me, anything wrong with having money in the bank? Is there anything wrong with collecting gold and silver? Of course not. We're told to take dominion. We're told to acquire things for the Lord. So, of course, there is there's nothing here condemning that at all. But it's how the problem lies with this particular area, and even in our lives to some extent. It's how it's collected. How did they obtain those riches and how they viewed them? They obtained the riches, as we're going to see, by casting down the poor, by living off of the laborers of the field. And they put them at the center of their lives. So what have the rich done? What has caused this judgment upon them? And again, part of it we can say is they did not heed the word of God. They didn't heed Scripture. Of all the Scripture leading up to this point, they did not heed it. They were not heeded on the instructions of Jesus, which again was just a few years earlier. The word in human flesh. Their word became the center, not God's word. So here in the second part, James lays out these direct accusations. The rich, in part, are guilty of fraud. They hire workers, and then they don't pay them as they agreed. And in that time, there was what it was is a lot of these were day workers. You'd hire people, as we've seen in Scripture. You hire people for a day, you agree to pay them whatever. And what was happening was the rich were holding that money back. And they were holding that money back for selfish reasons, for themselves, to collect their own possessions, maybe to get a little more interest off of their money. So they're guilty of that. They're holding back the wages. The Lord will not hear the weeping and howling of the rich as their lives fall about and the riches are consumed them. But we are told here by James that the Lord will hear the cries of those that the rich have defrauded. James continues, the rich have lived in pleasure. They have lived in luxury. They have become so filled up by their riches they cannot see the coming judgment. James here calls it the impending slaughter, if you will. Well, Rushdoony presents this example of the cattle. You know, you got cattle out there in the field that are going along their merry way and eating up the grass and enjoying life, and they have absolutely no idea where they're headed. They have absolutely no idea where that they're headed to slaughter. They have no idea, but they go about their lives doing that. Another example of what the rich look like is you got a battlefield that there's 10,000 people that are killed on. You get all these killed, and you got the rich are like those that run out and grab their possessions, hoard all of the possessions, steal from those that are now dead. So we have this pending slaughter, and they don't even know what's coming. They are so caught up in their rich lifestyle that they condemn and kill the just who do not resist them. The acts of the rich were murderous to the poor. Now, this could have been done by absolutely condemning them or killing them directly, or it could have been by the depression that they placed on the poor so badly that it led to their death. Instead of lifting up the poor and nourishing them, the rich added to the problems of the poor by holding those good gifts back from them. could have been a great blessing. These rich people could have been a great blessing to the poor people. They could have hired them, they could have labored them, and they could have paid them. On occasion, maybe given them a little extra. But they didn't. They lived off them. And ultimately, they moved from having a center on God to having a center on themselves. Now, like I said at the beginning, this is something that's repeated, has been repeated time and again throughout history. There's a commonality to this whole thing of when a people move away from God, whether it's individuals or families or churches, it's clear that when they move away from God and they place themselves at the center, they start being that way. They start drawing away from God, exposing themselves for the upcoming judgments. Instead of being God-centered, instead of ministering with God's charity and justice, they are man-centered. The rich become man-centered and self-centered, laying up things for themselves and holding back wages that are rightfully belong to the laborer. The accounts of the Bible certainly tell us that when things move from God-centered to become man-centered or self-centered, it ends again with disaster every time. Many times the people of God desired the things of the world more than the things of God. It always ends in disaster. God must be the center of the lives, at the center of his lives of his people. And of course, we can hear the words of our own Lord, right? When he said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, whether moth nor rust doth corrupt." Those treasures in heaven will not be rusted, will not be moth-eaten, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will there will your heart be also. Very familiar scripture. We can hear it. Notice that in the contrast to the passage in James today. The treasures of heaven are not, again, moth-eaten. They do not rust. They cannot be stolen by anybody, including the rich. Jesus then says that where your treasure is, your heart is as well. God-centered. Your heart is centered on God. You have a heart after God. And we hear that of David. David was a man that has his heart was after God's heart. If we're man-centered or self-centered, then our hearts are after the things of this earth. Now, of course, one of the things that we have to live with is we have to live in the time that we are appointed to, which is, of course, this time. And this time, at this time, of course, we are experiencing a lot of moral decay, unethical behavior. It rules our day. But this is our time. This is the time that our Lord has assigned for our lives. He has put us here on this earth at this time. We were not back in the 1500s when everything was great with the Reformation. Well, it probably wasn't too great for some of them, but you know, it wasn't during that time. We're not assigned 500 years from now that maybe things are better. We're assigned now, appointed now. Young Dietrich was born this week. He's appointed now. He was appointed to be born last week at the beginning of time. So now is our time. My question is are we ready? Are we ready? Now, to our credit, worship is an area that I think we do well. We gather here every Sunday morning, and we worship God the way that we believe He has always wanted to be worshiped. From even the earliest scriptures of Leviticus, we see how God has laid out a worship service. And here we are some 4,000, 5,000 years from that time, and here we are, appointed at our time, trying to worship Him that same way. We try not to buy into what the world would want us to do, but we buy into what our Lord wants us to do. So with our worship, we are God-centered. To our credit, it is a wonderful thing. We have an opportunity to be called by Him. We confess our sins. We eat with our Lord. We allow His Word to break us up, cut us apart, put us back together. And then He sends us out to do it again. To live from Sunday noontime, 11:30, whatever time we leave, till we gather again next Sunday at 10 o'clock. But are we ready from 11:30 on Sunday mornings through this week coming to 10 o'clock next Sunday? Are we ready? Is God at the center of our lives? By God's grace, we again have not, we've held strong on this worship, not allowing worldliness to enter into our worship structure. Sure, it's not perfect. There's probably things God will want us to change. There's probably things He'd like us to change today, but we don't see it at the moment. Sure, it's not perfect. It can be fixed, or it can be revised if we believe that God is leading us in that direction. But we hold fast to this. We hold fast to the fact that God has said it's covenantal renewal worship, and we do it through the five C's. Call, confession, consecration, communion, and commission. That's God, how God wants to be worshipped. But again, as I said before, we live in this world. We leave at 11:30 this morning, and we live in this world. We're sent back out to be the light of the world. But are we ready? What do we do from 11:30 to 10 o'clock next week? What do we do? What do you do? James tells us that we must resist the devil. James tells us that we must draw nigh to God. But is that what we do every day? What do we do when we're tempted? Do we have the power to push back temptation, or do we give in? What if we're tempted in the little things? Can we resist those little things, or do we give in? So that eventually those little things stack on top of one another, and the big things like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, those are no big deal to the church today. Because we have given in on the little things. What do we do? What does Tri-City Covenant Church do? We cannot become complacent about sin. We must do our absolute best in getting rid of all of our sin. We must die to ourselves. David had to die to himself. David had to die in order to be raised up again by God. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus. So I've said it before, and I'll say it again. We need to be folks in God's Word every day. The filter and things that we do has got to be God's Word and prayer and devotion to Him. It absolutely has to be. When our Christian friends, who we might have been close to for a long time, when our Christian friends say, well, we have to be open and affirming. When they make a statement like that to us, we have to say, oh no, read Romans 1. We got to stand on the Word of God. But we got to know what the Word of God is. And I've realized, and the more I've worked through, adulthood of parenting, the more I work through that, the more I realize that my words are meaningless apart from God. Like I can sit one of my children down and say, you got to look, this is the way things are. And they're meaningless unless I'm able to open up the scriptures and say, this is why they're the way they are. Because your Lord has said that. Our Lord has said that. This is my pastor's heart this morning. My pastor's heart is wanting you all, if God is not at the center of your life, I pray, I urge that you work hard to make Him the center. I urge you to just do that. Spend time every day in His Word. And if you don't have time today, do it tomorrow. but at least do it. There's a lot that even I, as I read through again and then again, you know, there's a lot here that all of a sudden it's like, well, I didn't see that before. Oh, I guess I better change that part of my life. Our foundation, we have no foundation unless it's embedded with God at the center and through His Word in our devotional times. As Proverbs and indeed all of Scripture says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather than chosen silver? And that wisdom comes from God. It is God's wisdom that we must be after. And I pray, my brothers and my sisters, I pray, and if you are today, to God be the glory. But if you're not, I pray that you will do that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.